Welcome, and I trust that everyone understands that you're invited to stay for the fellowship meal after this hour as well. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing, "This is my Father's World." Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for gathering us together today, and I do ask you that you would accomplish your purpose and your will in the service ahead. Thank you that your word, you promised that it would not return to you void, and I ask you, Lord, that we would allow it to work in our hearts, that the Holy Spirit would teach us. Father God, I ask you too that we would determine and follow through with living for you, bringing honor to you every day ahead. Father God, I ask you that our singing and the giving and the fellowship together around the meal, the opening of the scriptures, and every aspect of this service would be that which we do from our heart in worship to you. You deserve our absolute honor and worship. Father, may you be glorified in this hour ahead, in us and through us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Joshua, please lead us in. This is my Father's world. True that it is his world, and yet he's entrusted much to us. At this time, I'll ask Joshua to come and lead us in 116, the wonder of it all.
There's the one.
Lamentations, please. Lamentations follows Jeremiah. If you find Isaiah, then Jeremiah, then there's Lamentations. He'll be reading out of chapter 3 for us. Thank you, Tom.
Good morning and welcome, everybody. Wow, look at all these people here. This is so nice. Remember mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I call to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because of his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith the soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Please remain standing and pick up your songbooks and let's sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, number 119. And you may be seated, everyone. Today, I will continue in 2 Thessalonians. Last week, we finished up chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Today, we begin chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. I'd like to ask you to follow along as I read the first 5 verses. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful. We just sang about that. Who shall establish you and keep you from evil? And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you that we know for a surety from many sources, certainly history being one of the least, that our Savior came into this world, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the ransom price for my sins personally and for each and every one here. And through faith in him, we have been given eternal life. And he promised to come again. Father God, I do thank you that we can anticipate that and live in light of that. That while we patiently wait for Christ, we'll honor you in every thought, every word, every activity we do. Heavenly Father, I ask you that you'd teach us in the remainder of this hour and challenge us to change where we need to change, and that we would follow through with the power of the Holy Spirit to bring honor to you in a world that resists. But Lord, that you would make a difference in our world through the believers who are present here today and other places around the globe as well. Father, thank you that we can ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The last verse of chapter 2 tells us, now this is the last verse of chapter 2, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And chapter 3 emphasizes a continuing thought of that. It tells believers that we must be established in every good word and work. Doesn't mean bad, but good. And that is determined by God himself. The word translated establish here means to turn resolutely toward every good word and work. When you see our president in a setting where our military is present, what do? They turn toward him, don't they? Resolutely. He's the commander in chief. The implication is honor of that individual and a resolve to protect him with their lives. That is what our word establish means. God says to us like that, that we should dedicate our lives resolutely to every good word and work. Well, that was chapter 2. Now in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul begins with the word finally. And we'd think, okay, we're almost done. No, we're not. This indicates that he was beginning to tell the believers in Thessalonica and us of his concluding statements. And his concluding statements are from God through Paul's heart. There are many New Testament commands given in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Before he actually signed off or closed this letter, he gave us several commands, several verses. We see verse 4, things which we command you. Verse 6, now we command you, brethren. And, of course, even throughout the rest of the verses, there are several commands. We'll look at commands next week a little further, but I just wanted to introduce that in that way. We think of the commandments in the Bible as what we find in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, don't we? There are many, though, and the New Testament includes commands for us. Just because we live under God's grace doesn't mean that we're off the hook. He does give us commands, and most of them have to do with our heart and our mind and our actions. Interestingly, in this final command list that Paul gives us, he asks them, or commands us, if you will, to pray for us. Christians are to pray, and we all know that. That's not something new to any of us. It doesn't have to be a public prayer, by the way, or even an audible one. Some people are uncomfortable with praying publicly. Jesus said there is great value, by the way, in private prayer. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. There's great value in private prayer. Openly or privately, God tells us to pray for others. While you're here, just go one more page, or a couple pages maybe, in your Bible. In my Bible, it's one more page toward the book of Revelation. Go to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. We read this. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, that is a priority, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is a priority, Paul wrote to Timothy, first of all. Do you pray for all men or just your favorite? Do you pray for your family? You should. Do you pray for your church? You should. Do you pray for your pastor? He would appreciate it. Do you pray for your Sunday school teacher? You should. Do you pray for our elected officials? You should. Do you pray for your enemies? You should. Even your enemies. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 5, verse 44, said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Pray, asking God to save them. That's a suggestion. Pray, asking God to change them. That's another suggestion. And pray, asking God to change you. That's another suggestion. You know, the Lord is in that business, isn't he? He's in the business of changing people for his glory. Ask him to do that in you and in others, even your enemies. In our passage today, one way Paul asked for prayer was that, number one, the word of God may have free course. Free course. It is the Greek word trecho. And it sounds like our English word trek or trekking or trekker. And so I looked it up to see the etymology of the word trek. And I thought for sure it comes from the Greek word. I was wrong. I was disappointed. It is a Dutch word. Okay, so let's give the Dutch the credit. Anyway, it sounds like our word trek, doesn't it? The word free course. How many of you have trekking sticks and you use them? Okay, a few. Some might call them hiking sticks. Oh, well, or walking sticks. I know Tom's got some and Trudy's got one with her. Anyway, in New Zealand, trekking was the big deal when we were there. We were there for a short time in our summer of 2006, their winter, by the way. Juanetta says I owe her a summer sometime. I missed my flight from Auckland to Invercargill because my trekking shoes, or my boots, had some Montana dirt on them. And they wouldn't allow Montana dirt in New Zealand. And I missed my flight because they had to clean my boots and all of that. Anyway, the idea is that ask God in prayer to remove any hindrance, any obstacle or encumbrance for the trek of the gospel message. God wants that trek or that path, that direction for the gospel message to be unimpeded. The gospel message, why did I use that? Well, because of the word of the Lord. Paul wrote, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, a direct path, a speedy path to its destination." A straight course, an unimpeded path for the gospel carrier to the gospel recipient. Okay? That's the idea there. Pray that way. By the way, in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, the Apostle Paul also wrote, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." In other words, clean your boots before you take off with the gospel, okay? And you won't miss your flight. Oh, I know, I'm being silly. Are the obstacles out there? Oh, yes, they are. Sure. There are some who will oppose the gospel tracker, and you know that, and I know that. Absolutely. Well, verse 2 in our passage, 2 Thessalonians 3:2, "And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith," they are out there. Absolutely, there are those who oppose the gospel tracker, if you will. Pray that the word of the Lord may have free course, straight, unimpeded, so that it can speedily travel to the needy sinner. Pray that way. That's one of the commands. The second command is, pray that the word of God may be glorified. Verse 1. The word of God is glorified in the lives of those who share it and those who receive it. The word of God is glorified in those who receive it. An example is in Antioch of Pisidia when Paul preached the gospel there, recorded in Acts chapter 13, verses 48 and 49. And when the Gentiles heard this, the gospel message, the good news that they could be saved, they were glad. And what did they do? They glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. You want to be part of that? I hope you do. I do. May God's word be glorified. It is possible, by the way, for humans to hinder that. Can people limit the glory of the word of the Lord? We'd think, well, it's God's word. No, we can't hinder that or limit that. Yes, we can. Too much of Christian effort and planning, let's say work, is done these days by human plans and human promotion and not by the word of God. It's the word of God that he uses to change the heart, whereby he is glorified. You know, we trust in our programs and our performances and do not publish the word of the Lord as we ought to. This is what A.W. Tozer wrote, and it's in your bulletin. "In many churches, Christianity has been watered down until the solution is so weak that if it were poison, it would not hurt anyone. And if it were medicine, it would not cure anyone. When the word of God does the work of God, God gets the glory." Dr. Bob Cook used to say, "If you can explain what's going on, then God isn't doing it." It's a thought, anyway. Of course, the adversary, who is Satan or the devil, will try to trip up people in ministry to take the glory away from God and his word, and he is too often successful. So pray that the word of God may be glorified in spite of the devil's fiery darts. Ephesians 6:16. Thirdly, Paul asked for prayer that we may be delivered, verse 2. We just read that. Delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Paul and his companions faced unreasonable and wicked men all along the way. Wherever they preached and taught the Bible truth, they were confronted by unreasonable men, even in Thessalonica, their first trip there. They were run out of town. They were confronted by unreasonable men. In Acts chapter 19, an unreasonable and wicked man named Demetrius stirred up the whole city of Ephesus so that Paul was about to be torn apart by the mob, by the riot, along with his companions. In effect, they were driven out of town. So yes, it can be hindered by unreasonable and wicked men. So pray that it is not, that we're delivered from that. Some blasphemed Paul. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 and 20. It's just a page over in my Bible. It says this: "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and good conscience, which some have put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn to not to blaspheme." Pray that God would deliver those in ministry, those in churches, from unreasonable and wicked men who have not faith. Later, while Paul was in prison for proclaiming the word of God, he wrote again to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee." It must have been cold in prison. "And the books, but especially the parchments, the word of God. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words." We could say God's words. Pray that God would deliver ministries from unreasonable and wicked men. This is just a short sample of what Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray for, that God would deliver him and his companions from these unreasonable and wicked men. You know, every good church, at one time or another, faces some who try to enter in, who are unreasonable and ultimately wicked, who oppose the truth, try to thwart the ministry that was, of course, and oppose the truth or the faith once delivered to the saints, as Jude wrote, and to introduce false accusations or false teachings called heresy. So pray and watch, for all men have not faith. It's been said there are saints. I'm going to do a little fun with this statement, "for all men have not faith," and take it for what it's worth. It's been said that there are saints and there are ain'ts. And that's true in good churches as well. So beware and pray. God asks us, it's a command to pray that we'd be delivered from them. Next, Paul reminds the believers in Thessalonica that, verse 3, God is faithful, and we just sang, "Great is thy faithfulness," and I love that song. No one is more faithful than God. No one. He is perfect in his faithfulness. He is absolutely, as Tom would say, absolutely trustworthy. He is unwavering in his truthfulness. There is no shadow of turning. We sang that with him. He changes not. His compassions fail not. He is faithful. He always gives strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. He is faithful. Verse 3 says, "But the Lord is faithful, who will or who shall establish you and keep you from evil." I'm so glad that Paul reminds the believers in Thessalonica of God's faithfulness. We need that too. That reminder is for us. And this reminder, this truth, ought to encourage us as well as it did them. When unreasonable people cause chaos, God is faithful. Always will be, always has been. When you're ready to throw in the towel, remember what we read a few weeks back in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. "Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it." When you're tempted, remember what 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. When you doubt, remember what 1 Corinthians 1:9 says. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9 says this, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Secondly, in the reminder list, Paul reminds them that God will establish you, verse 3. He's faithful, who shall establish you. Here again is the word that we looked at earlier in chapter 2, verse 17. As we see here, though, it is not our doing. It is God who does the establishing in us. There is here a triple emphasis on the security of the believer. God is faithful. That's an emphasis on the security of the believer. He's the faithful one. It doesn't depend on you and me. Secondly, God will establish us. And the third one is God will keep us from the evil. God has resolutely turned toward us, if you will, the meaning of the word establish, and confirmed each one who believes, setting us aside for his purposes. Go with me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 3 through 7. Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He is the one that will establish us. Thirdly, Paul reminds them that God will keep us, and from evil, of course, verse 3, keep you from evil. Here the word translated keep can be to guard or to set a watch over, even isolate or save or preserve. Wow, that thrills me. I hope it thrills you too. It's not up to me to keep, guard, protect, preserve myself. It's not up to me to do that. It's up to him. And he can never, never, never fail. He is faithful. He will ultimately keep us from evil. Oh, we're surrounded by evil now, and we know that. We're surrounded by evil in this world, but the evil around us will not prevail and separate us from God. By the way, the word translated evil here can be in the plural or in the singular. And there is a case to be made that this is not a reference to evil in general, but a specific evil. And the source of that specific evil is the devil. In that case, the devil cannot fasten his evil claws on us because God is faithful and God keeps us. He establishes us and keeps us from his wicked grip. Now, that's good news. He can't have us. He will try, but he can't have us anymore. Jesus said in John 17, verse 15, as he prayed, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. That's believers in Christ. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. or the evil one. Let's look again. We need to be reminded of this. Of Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. Go back to Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verses 31 through 39. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I like that. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth, not up to us. Who is he that condemneth? Is it? Shall it be Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ right now is making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Those in Thessalonica were facing that. Or distress? Or persecution? Or famine? In some way they faced all of that, and we may in some way as well. Or nakedness? Or peril? Or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, on the other hand, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, that would include the devil, nor things present, nor things to come, and people are like this about things that might come our way. Nor height, nor depth, I think he covered it all. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm thankful for that. Amen. Paul reminds them and us that God will keep us from the evil. Wow, that thrills me, and it ought to give us confidence to serve and obey the Lord. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 4, we read, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Now, verse 5, we'll see another reminder. Verse 5, Paul reminds the believers in Thessalonica and you and me that God will direct your hearts. See that? And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. If you are his, he promises to direct you, promises to direct your heart. One way he does it is through his word. Our context tells us it's the word of God that's in view here. It has been said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Think about that. The love of God is the direction he will give your heart. He will direct you through his word to the love of God. We love him because he first loved us, says 1 John 4:19. Oh, that we all might love him more this week. More this year, and so on. A favorite song of mine is The Love of God, and many of you know at my funeral, I'd like for you to sing that. It's in our song books. The last verse does touch me. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. We shall forevermore endure because of the love of God. Let's read in 2 Corinthians 5 about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live, that's us, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. And then, of course, in our text, of verse 5 says, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. The patient waiting for Christ. Patient is hupomone in Greek, and it means a cheerful endurance or a patient continuance. And as we wait for Jesus to come back for us, let's cheerfully endure all the stuff that evil throws at us and not give in to it. After all, he is faithful, and he will come again. Will he find us faithful? Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 18. I'm going to go there and read that. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that all men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now that's part of the command of our passage in 2 Thessalonians 3 today, of course. That's why Jesus told this parable, saying there was a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not, for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? Jesus said, though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God will, as the perfect judge, do right by us. Nevertheless, he said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Do you need to make sure of your faith in Christ today? There may be someone here who hasn't made absolutely sure that their faith in Christ is that which will present them before him when he comes as a child and a joint heir with Christ, or be rejected. That decision has to be made here and now. I don't believe in manipulation, but if the Word of God and the Holy Spirit's working on your heart, you make sure you're saved today. Please talk with me or one of the others here in our church family. We would love to share the gospel with you. Make sure of it today. How about the Christian who is finding it hard to patiently wait for Christ? Do you lack that cheerful endurance? It can be yours if you believe God at his word, because he is faithful. He will establish you, and he will keep and guard and protect you, and he will direct your heart into the love of God if you let him and if you absolutely trust him. Let's pray. By the way, while everyone's heads are bowed and eyes closed so that no one is looking around, I need to ask the question, is there someone that needs to talk with me about making sure you're saved and have eternal life and your sins forgiven? Is there anyone that needs to make sure of that? Please slip up your hand and I'll talk with you afterward, okay? There may be someone. Is there anyone here who wants me to pray for you because you're finding it difficult to patiently wait for Christ, I'll pray for you and I won't tell anyone else. Is there anyone, okay? Anyone else? Heavenly Father, I do thank you that you work among us, that your word has and does accomplish what you set it forth to, and that the Holy Spirit is available to work in any and every heart. Father God, I ask you that you would do that work in us day by day, that you would also enable the commitments that have been made here today to be fulfilled in the lives of each and every one who has made them. Father God, for your honor and glory, I pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing 144, Day by Day, and then I'll ask Sean, while you're still standing after the song, to thank the Lord for the meal which follows. Number 144, Day by Day.
Lord, with toil and trouble.